Let's pray.
Oh, Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his life, for his example, for his wise words, for his teaching. Thank you for his perfect sacrifice on the cross. But thank you for the Holy Spirit who you have given. Your presence with us right now, pointing to Jesus. We want to see Jesus. We want to know more of him. Help us as we learn together. In his name we pray. Amen. The last couple of weeks we've been reading in and around John's account of the last day or so before Jesus was arrested. Some people have called these the farewell discourses. And we've jumped around a little bit, and today we're going to read a bit of John 14 and a bit of John 16, because throughout this time, Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit. And today, being Pentecost, I want to try to draw some of that together. So first of all, John chapter 14, from verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter," another counselor, rather, in his version, "another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid." Then we're going to jump over to chapter 16. And John chapter 16, reading from verse 5. "Now I am going to him, says Jesus, to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." Some of the words of Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. I wonder what we think about the Holy Spirit. It's one of those areas of church life, if you like, that perhaps we have different ideas upon, or perhaps we're a bit confused. Maybe we are not even sure of the identity of God's Holy Spirit. What is all this about? I thought you might like this, and I'm fingers crossed that this video is going to work for us. I love it when they get things wrong on the news and on television, don't you? Here's one or two, some very famous examples of when, unfortunately, they had the wrong guest to be interviewed. Mistaken identity. That last one's become legendary, and I'm sorry it's so dark you can't really see his facial expression, which is absolutely wonderful. When he turned up at the BBC for an interview, and someone had mistaken him for the guest who was being interviewed on television. So he was put in front of the cameras, and when he realizes the mistake, I think because he'd gone for an interview, he thought this was part of the interview. That's my theory anyway. But it's so dark, but his face is a picture when he suddenly, to his credit, he carried on. If you've seen it before, he carried on and tried to answer the questions, which was amazing. Mistaken identity. These interviewers didn't really know who their guest was. And I wonder whether the Holy Spirit, for some of us, is a bit like a guest and we're not really sure who they are. Because we're a bit mystified about it. One of those great Christians of the last century, A.W. Tozer. Don't you like Christian preachers and ministers and others who you can quote all the time? Everything they say is a decent quote. And he said this. He said, when the average Christian thinks about the Holy Spirit, he's likely to imagine a nebulous substance like a wisp of invisible smoke which is said to be present in churches and to hover over good people when they die. Is that how you think of the Holy Spirit? I hope not. But I think some of us, sometimes, we do struggle with this. And part of the problem is the Holy Spirit seems quite mystical. We can picture God as a father, because we know the concept of a father or a parent. And even if our experience isn't terribly good, we know that there are good parents, caring, loving parents. So the idea of God as a father is not too difficult. Jesus is God in human form. He's like us. He's walking around as a human being. We can read about what he did and what he said and what he's like. So that's not too tricky. But try to picture or understand the Holy Spirit, and we'd be forgiven if our minds go a bit blank and we end up with symbols like dove, fire, wind. Adds to that the fact that different churches tend to emphasize the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does in lots of different ways. It's a recipe for confusion, isn't it? So maybe this morning you're fine with this, and you could probably come up and do the sermon. Please feel free. But maybe if you're a little bit confused, this might help. A.W. Tozer said again that if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know any difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everyone would know the difference. So actually it's not just academic, and it might seem a little bit basic, but I want to be a Christian who is full of the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. I'd love us to be a church community which is full of God's Holy Spirit. And the question is, if we did disappear today, or if the Holy Spirit departed from us, would anyone notice any difference from what we do? Would anyone notice any difference in our lives? This is an unattributed quote, but I'll give it to you because I like this one. You see why, probably. Whoever said this, they're my kind of person. God dwells in a state of perpetual enthusiasm. He is delighted with all that is good and lovingly concerned about all that is wrong. He pursues his labours always in a fullness of holy zeal. No wonder the Spirit came at Pentecost as a sound of rushing mighty wind and sat in tongues of fire on every forehead. Whatever else happened at Pentecost, one thing that cannot be missed by the most casual observer was the sudden upsurging of moral enthusiasm. Those first disciples burned with a steady inward fire. They were enthusiastic to the point of complete abandon. Now, please understand me. Being enthusiastic does not equal being full of the Spirit. But I'm sure that those of you who know about your words know that enthusiasm, the word, comes from entheos, the idea of God being in you. So real, proper enthusiasm, godly enthusiasm, is a mark of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't just mean jumping up and down and doing actions to silly songs. I know that. I do know that, honestly. But you know, I like this quote. I do like this quote. They were enthusiastic, these first disciples, to the point of complete abandon. That's not how I feel when I come to church, generally speaking. Enthusiastic to the point of complete abandon? Sometimes, Lord, please. But I want to be a Christian full of God's Spirit. Do you or not? Or doesn't it matter to you? Let's have a look quickly then. Using these passages from John 14, 15 and 16, we've been reading them over the previous weeks and we read some today. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does he do? Why does he do it? How does that affect you and me? Jesus does talk about the Spirit a lot in these chapters. In verse 15, 26, in particular, there's a good verse. Just read it for you. When the Counselor comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So what we see in that verse, for instance, to start us off, is that the Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus, but comes from God. Jesus talks about having the responsibility of sending out God's Holy Spirit, but he comes from God. He proceeds from God. We've talked before about John. There's a marvelous sense of movement in John. Jesus coming from the Father, Jesus returning to the Father, but before he does, Jesus promising the coming of the Spirit. Of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. So we have the three here, the God, the Father, Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all together, and that's part of the Trinity, but we won't go too much into that just today. There is an order here, though. Did you notice that? Not an order of importance, but an order of revelation. Firstly, God revealed as Father, then as the Son who proceeds from the Father, and then the Spirit who proceeds from the Son. Nothing to do with importance, it's simply to do with an order of revelation. So perhaps we see God the Creator, God the Father, God of all that is, first of all, in the Old Testament. And then we see Jesus, the representation of God, and then the Holy Spirit in that way. This is what the Holy Spirit does. In the Old Testament, God was present with his people in a very special way, wasn't he? If you remember, the temple was set up in such a way, first of all, as a movable thing, and then the permanent built temple, but it had in its heart the Holy of Holies. And once a year, the high priest would go into the very presence of God, the holiest part. God dwelt with his people in that place. And that was a very limited kind of understanding of God's presence. And then in the New Testament, God comes in Jesus in human form. Jesus's body becomes, if you like, the temple, the Holy of Holies. And there's much in Hebrews in particular in the Old Testament which talks about Jesus, in the New Testament, which talks about Jesus in that kind of way. So we have the temple of the Holy Spirit, God's presence walking around in a human being, the being of Jesus. And then when the Holy Spirit comes, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, according to Paul. And the Holy Spirit comes to live in God's people. Because Jesus has ascended into heaven, God has come personally by his Spirit and is present with each one of us. There's a progression there, Father, Son, and Spirit. God is now not only with us, he is in us, and we are in him. I hope you noticed that language coming out time and again in our readings over the last few weeks. I will ask the Father, says Jesus, he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So do we see the Holy Spirit as a kind of out there? God's presence somewhere, mystically when we come to church, or do we see it as something in us? It'd be a great illustration, it still will be, even though I don't have these things with me, but if we had a bucket of water and a sponge. They're quite separate. If I keep them separate, it's a dry sponge and a bucket of water. But if I take the sponge and plunge it into the bucket of water, and I don't bring it out, I just leave it there, would you say that the sponge is in the water or the water is in the sponge? It's not a trick question. It's got to be both, hasn't it? The sponge is in the water. But the water is in the sponge. And the Bible uses this kind of language an awful lot for our relationship with God through the Holy Spirit and the person of Jesus. That's why baptism is such
a wonderful sign. I can't wait for it in 2 weeks' time. Being in Christ and Christ being in us. That's what baptism is all about. It's the mark of that. It's the sign of that. It's the picture of that. It's the description of that. It's the testimony of that. And the Holy Spirit's work is to do that in us. So why? Why? What's it all about? Why does the Holy Spirit come to live in us? Well, the human body is quite an amazing thing, isn't it? If we ask our medics, our doctors, I'm sure they tell us a few things about our bodies and how wonderful they are and how they work. And I guess as we grow older, how they don't work and the things that go a bit wrong with our human body. But one thing that I can understand and I can grasp is how amazing it is that our body temperature is as stable as it is when we're well. Okay, it doesn't fluctuate very much. I'm right in saying that, aren't I? The body temperature doesn't really fluctuate pretty much at all. So even if we went on an expedition to the Arctic and got ourselves very cold, the outward circumstances would try to influence us and affect our bodies, but our bodies regulate themselves and work hard to keep themselves warm. Or if I go down to the equator and I'm boiling hot, my body tries to cool itself and stay fairly stable. Well, that's a good picture of what the Holy Spirit does in a Christian person. The Holy Spirit, God's presence in us, we are in Christ and Christ in us. It's to kind of achieve that kind of stabilization in our spiritual life. Not so much our physical being, but our spiritual being. Not that they're separate, it's all bound up together. And God is just as interested about whether we're too hot or too cold. But in terms of how we react to our outward circumstances, how we live our lives, when things around us are going well or they're not going well, whatever's going on in our lives, God's Spirit in us is there to try and stabilize our spiritual life, if you like, so that we have the peace of which Jesus spoke about, so that we live lives that are hopeful, so we live lives that make a difference, that have an impact, that are effective. We minister to others in the name of Jesus. We do things that we cannot do on our own in our human strength. And therein lies one of the biggest problems for all of us. Certainly for people like me, and it may be for you too, that we often try to do what we do in our own limited strengths rather than in the Holy Spirit, resting in Christ and allowing Him to work. The best example, or one of the good examples I've ever heard of that, because it's not just about letting God do everything, we have to work for Him, and yet we can't just work for Him and pray it'll work out okay. We do need to rest and let Him work in and through and out of us. It's like being at the airport. And I don't know about you, but they have these long travelators, that's right, isn't it? They call them sort of flat escalators for miles, some of them. I don't like them. I like to run. I like to see if I can beat them, you know. But actually, when you think about it, there's a guy on the travelator there who is going as fast as I am, but he's going faster because he's being carried along as well. I think that's quite a good picture of the fact that when we give ourselves to God through the Lord Jesus and we want to serve Him, we want to live for Him, yes, we've got to make an effort. We've got to get ourselves plugged in. We've got a part to play in all of that. But it's not just about all that we can do, because in our own power, we can't do very much. But if we kind of get on with it, it's like being on the travelator, because God is carrying us along by His Holy Spirit and doubling, tripling, quadrupling, multiplying by a much bigger number than that, everything that we could possibly do. He's taking our gifts, He's taking what we offer and making it so much more effective. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Why? Why is all that happening? Well, when I go down to Dover, where I was born, the thing I enjoy most, I think, is seeing the castle up on the hill. I like Dover Castle. I resent the fact they make me pay to go and see it now. I was brought up, I could go for nothing. Pay for everything these days. But one thing they didn't do when I was much younger, but when it was many, many years ago, they actually did it now. They did what they do with Canterbury Cathedral, all these old buildings. They set up these spotlights around. So when it goes dark, the spotlights are shining and it kind of glows sort of yellowy-orange up there on the hill. I love that. Gives me a little sort of warm glow. Is it just me or does that work for you? I don't know. I like the idea of the castle being lit up. And here's another key or another clue to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a spotlight. The Holy Spirit's job is to illuminate Jesus, to testify to Jesus, to show the way to Jesus. John 15 again, 26. When the counselor comes, he will testify about me. He will testify about the work that Jesus has done. Just like the fact that when I go to Dover, I'm not interested in the spotlight so much as what the spotlight is showing up. We can become too obsessed about the work of God's Spirit when the work of God's Spirit is to lead us to Jesus. Now, hear me correctly on this. We can actually ignore the work of God's Holy Spirit, and that can be disastrous. We can leave him completely out of things. We can say we don't like the excesses. We don't like the fact that some people are sort of always talking about gifts of the Spirit, and therefore we withdraw from that. Well, we need to read our Bibles. We need to read what God tells us in his word about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of God's Spirit. And if those things aren't evident in our lives and in our communities, we're going to have to ask why. Because quite clearly that is an outworking of God's Spirit. But ultimately it's not for manifestations of God's Spirit in themselves that are important. It's because they lead us and others back to Jesus. That's where the spotlight is. It's all about Jesus. And that should be true in our lives as well. The Holy Spirit's work in us should enable us to put the spotlight on Jesus, to testify about Jesus, to lead people to Jesus. That should be happening if the Holy Spirit is active in our lives, if we're in God through Christ and he in us. John 16, we read it earlier, it says, when he comes, the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. One of the things that if the Holy Spirit is at work in you, if he's at work in me, is that we will be convicted of sin. We will know that we are sinful people. They interviewed President Mitterrand, the French president, François Mitterrand, when I think when he'd given up, when he'd stopped being president. The interviewer said, asked him to reflect on meeting with his maker. And he replied that, he said this, he says, as a welcome, I would like to be told on that, I would like to be told that on the whole, what I did was more positive than negative. That's what he was hoping for. Well, you meet God and on the whole, actually weighing up your life, more positive than negative. I sort of smiled when I read that, and then I thought, but that's kind of like what we all sort of think and hope, isn't it? Even if we're Christians and even if we know it doesn't work like that, we kind of think, oh, no, I've done enough good to outweigh all the rubbish and the bad things. And actually the Holy Spirit's work is there to demonstrate in us so that we know who we are before God and that we don't pretty much have a leg to stand on. That doesn't mean that we don't do good stuff. It just means that without Christ, we have no hope. Someone was being asked about their Christian faith. How did you come to Christian faith? He was asked. And the man said, God did his part, and I did my part. And the man said, so the interviewer said, well, what was God's part then, and what was your part? And the man replied, God's part was in saving me, and my part was in sinning. I ran away from him as fast as I could, but he caught up with me. Do you know, actually, that's a much more healthy way of looking at all of this. That's a kind of Holy Spirit illuminated way of understanding who we are before God. Yes, we do have a part in it. Our part is in resisting what God wants. It's being selfish. It's that me that grows up inside and wants to take control and wants to please myself. And yet we need to allow God's Spirit at work in us to illuminate Jesus and show how important it is that we come to him for our salvation, for our forgiveness, for our repentance. If anyone loves me, said Jesus, twice in the pits that we read, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home in him. God's Spirit lives in us as we love Jesus for what he's done for us, come in repentance, and we obey what he says. This is quite tough stuff. And perhaps some of us here need to respond to that. Maybe one of us, or more than one of us, or sitting here, could include myself, maybe those listening to this on the recording. Maybe God, by his Holy Spirit, is doing that work of conviction right now in our hearts and lives, so that we know who we are before him, we know how much we need him, that Jesus is being amplified, illuminated. And we need to respond to that. If that is happening now, it's not me speaking, it's the Holy Spirit. It's God working through His Spirit. And that needs response, demands that we do something about it. So here's a kind of question, really. Are we filled with God's Holy Spirit? Is God working fully in our lives? Do we love and follow Him and have His presence residing in us? Being filled with His Spirit means that we allow Him to occupy and control every area of our lives. How much of us does the Holy Spirit have? I heard of a lecturer who used to illustrate this one with Alka-Seltzer. He used to have two glasses of water on the desk, and he brought with him two packets of Alka-Seltzer. And he used to say to his the students he was lecturing, he used to say, well, actually, first he used to just pop in one of the packets of Alka-Seltzer without unwrapping it. And the other one, he'd unwrap it and put all the Alka-Seltzer in. And you obviously see what happens. One stays pretty still, the other starts fizzing and bubbling and overflowing. And he used to say, both glasses have the Alka-Seltzer, just as all Christians have the Holy Spirit. But notice how you can have the Holy Spirit and not His filling. Not being filled with God's Holy Spirit. Our goal is to live in such a way as to unwrap the packaging, if you like, around the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Because we can keep it all locked up if we're not careful. John Ortberg wrote like this. He said that being transformed spiritually is a long-term endeavor. It's something that will not happen overnight. When we follow Jesus Christ, we're in for a lifetime of Him transforming our lives by His Spirit, making us more like Jesus, glory unto glory. And he said, John Ortberg said, some people try day after day to be good, to become spiritually mature. That's like taking a rowing boat across an ocean. It's exhausting and usually unsuccessful. Other people have given up trying to become more spiritually mature. They throw themselves entirely relying on God's grace. He says they're like drifters on a raft in the ocean. They do nothing but hang on and hope that God gets them there. Neither the trying nor the drifting are effective in bringing about that kind of Holy Spirit life, that spiritual transformation. A better image, he says, Alistair, listen to this on the recording, it's a sailboat, which if it moves at all, it's a gift of the wind. We can't control the wind, but a good sailor discerns where the wind is blowing and adjusts his sails accordingly. Working with the Holy Spirit, which Jesus likened, of course, to wind, means that we have to discern the wind, where the wind is active, what the wind is doing, helping us to know the direction that we need to go in and in training our sails to catch the breeze of God's Holy Spirit. That is transformation. So, an introduction, if you like, in one sense, to the Holy Spirit working in us. But I find myself challenged. How about you? As to how much I allow God's work in me by His Spirit to really take hold, to really work, to really. I don't see it in my life. I don't see it in the life of this church fellowship, not as much as I believe God wants us to be. That holy enthusiasm for God and His Word. That promotion of Jesus above all else, illuminating Him, testifying to Him, drawing people to Him, and ministering in His name. We need to be a people so full of the Holy Spirit. You probably know that that idea of the Holy Spirit being the counselor or the comforter. You can take it in so many different ways. There's protection there. The paraclete is the Greek word. I'm interested to know that the British Special Services, many of them wear a flak vest called a paraclete. I didn't know that, but the makers call it a paraclete because it protects you. There's all of that, but there's the idea of God comforting you. But the comforting is like having a sort of three-pronged stick to give you a bit of a poke up the backside. That's the sort of comforting we're talking about here. To actually get involved in things. But there's also the idea, paraclete, of coming alongside. Someone says it's a bit like a paramedic. someone who comes alongside you to help you when you're not well. That's the action of the Holy Spirit coming alongside. Others have said it's about being in a war situation. Greek warriors were called paracletes because they went out in twos so that they could watch one another's backs. But this idea of coming alongside, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and takes our life and enables us to live at a different level, then we are to be that to other people too. We're to come alongside them. We're to come alongside our young people through the ministries of our church, alongside older people who need the Lord Jesus. We're to be spotlights on him. We talked at our church meeting about being able to offer a very simple level of debt advice and help for people who've got themselves into debt. As a church, as a service, coming alongside people in need and helping them in the name of Jesus. There's training in London in September. We've got one person who's interested so far. Are there others? We can have up to 3 people doing that. Coming alongside those who are struggling with their life or have addictions or problems or whatever. These are the ministries that God's people are called to engage in together as his church. Coming alongside, which is a church full of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to rest until I see that in me, until I see that in us. What about you? How do you respond this morning? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your Spirit. We're grateful that he's not an unknown or unidentified guest, but he is your living presence, longing to come and fill us with your power, with your holiness. We pray now that whatever it has been that perhaps keeps some of us from that, whether it's not facing up to our own sinful reliance on you, our sinful need of you, whether it's because we're frightened of the Holy Spirit or frightened of giving up control or wanting to retain some measure of being in charge of our own lives. Lord, help us to submit to the presence of your Spirit. We want to be so in our Lord Jesus and he in us that we are soaking full of your Holy Spirit, burning with that holy enthusiasm for you. Please do this in us and in our church. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.